John chapter 11 this morning. Thank you, Brother Holland, for preaching the gospel for us. And thank you, Brother Larry, for doing the same. And we praise the Lord this morning like we do every Sunday morning. And thinking about things during our communion time. And every Sunday morning we share in communion the way we do. And we remember that what our Savior has done on the cross and the brutal beating that he took and the way that he was mocked and cursed and everything that goes along with that, and also remembering and realizing that he did all of that on his own free will, and he gave his life up for us. No one took it from him. He gave it for us. Okay, so that's where it all starts. And what we're celebrating today, what we're recognizing today, as we should every day, but especially on Easter Sunday, is the fact that Jesus not only died on the cross and was buried in any kind of grave, but he lives today. He's alive and well today. He didn't just come up from the dead in spirit. He physically rose from the dead. He was a dead man, and then he was a man alive. And if that doesn't mean anything to you, I would encourage you to consider trying to understand what it is, because it means everything to me. Right? If you're saved, it should mean everything. Because him coming out of the grave means he really is our King. He really is the Son of God. He really is the one and only sacrifice for the sins that you and I have made choices to commit against our God. Okay, so that's just the kickstart for this morning, right? Remember them old motorcycles? You had to stand up on them and kick them to get them started. Nowadays, you just push a button and they start. Well, this one here, I'm kind of believing that we got to kickstart this one, because we've been talking the last several weeks about Jesus and some details about Jesus that hopefully is helping us understand on a deeper level. Even if we have a deep relationship with our Savior, we can always go deeper in understanding him and realizing some things about him. And we've learned and been reminded that Jesus is saying some things about himself to his disciples along his time on the planet. He's saying to these people that he is living water, remember. And he's saying he is the bread of life, okay? And he was saying he is the light of the world. And he's also saying that he is the door. The doorway, the entryway, the only way in and the only way out. And those who are his will come and go freely. And then last time we talked about him saying, I am the good shepherd. Not just any old shepherd, but the good shepherd. The only good shepherd. All right, there's plenty of fair shepherds, maybe even decent shepherds, but there's no one perfect, no one good in the way that that Jesus means good, right? So we praise God because we have a shepherd who is all of those things. Okay? We praise God that we have everything we need in him. Whatever you need, Jesus says, I am. Think about it. And that's why when we looked at Psalm 23, verse 1, as we finished up last week, we said that the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want, right? I don't want nor need any other shepherd, any other God, because Jesus is all I need, because he says, I am, right? That's amazing. If I stop right there, it's just amazing we can go home and say amen and feel good about our Savior. But we would be falling short, wouldn't we? Because today we're going to read in John chapter 11 when Jesus is teaching once again in a pretty serious moment about himself. So the most important, I think, maybe the deepest, the most powerful thing about himself that we could even try to wrap our minds around, he's about to teach in chapter 11 of John. Okay? And if we don't understand this, if we can't consider this, and if we can't acknowledge this or even have the Spirit of God reveal this truth to our hearts, then we have some serious issues when it comes to our relationship with God, our Father. All right? Because here's the fact. Here's one of the facts that I'm going to throw out here today. According to God's Word, the Bible, whether anyone believes it or not, to be true, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us have made decisions that offend the one who created us. And that's a problem. Because the penalty for sin is death, according to the Word of God. So we're all dead men and women walking in that regard. Now, nobody wants to go home now, do we? We want to finish the rest. We want to hear the rest of it, don't we? We got to hear the rest of it. I need the rest of it. Because if I'm left in my sin, there's no hope. And if you've ever seen people that have no hope or have lost hope, they become ugly people. Because selfishness begins to override everything that's logical in their heart and in their mind. Because if there's no hope, there's no reason to want anything good or chase after anything that might help. So then you just become depraved. You become worse than you were before you lost hope. That's why we praise the Lord for our Savior. Praise the Lord for Jesus. Praise the Lord for everything that He did on the cross. And we praise the Lord that God brought Him out of the grave to live again. Because if we're going to follow Him, if He's the way, if He's the door, then He's got to be the best way, the only way, and it's got to be the sure way. So let's read a little bit at a time. John chapter 11. This is, most of you who study your Bible, you know the story of Lazarus and Jesus bringing Lazarus out of the grave, right? And there's so many different sermons can be written and preached out of this chapter. Different points of truth, different applications, different angles to come at. What I want to talk to you about, what Jesus says when He says in verse 25, He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And many people get excited about that. Many people praise the Lord about that. And I wonder how many of the many who do really understand what that means. Right? So let's dig into it a little bit and see what the Lord will do. Verse 1 through 16, let me just read that. You're going to have to open your Bibles this morning. All right, you're going to have to put your eyes on the Word of God, and if for some reason you're unable to do that, just listen to what I read. Verse 1 of chapter 11, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to Him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.'" Take a note of that. Verse 4, "But when Jesus heard this, He said, 'The sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it.'" Take note of that as we continue to read on. "Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when He heard that he was sick, He then stayed 2 days longer in the place where He was. Then after this, He said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to Him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again.' Jesus answered," verse 9, "'Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.'" And then verse 11, he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep." Well, the disciples then said to Him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So, verse 14, Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." And then finally in verse 16, and we'll pause, "Therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go so that we may die with him.'" Let's take a pause and just let this soak in for just a minute. This is a situation here, a strange situation, a strange course of events between Jesus, his disciples, and Jesus and his close friends / family members, BFFs. That's young people talk for best friend forever kind of thing. All right, so what's happening is Lazarus gets sick, like bad sick, y'all. He don't just have a cold. He's like in the bed clinging to life here. That's how bad sick he is. So sick that the ladies send word to Jesus, say, hey, you need to go get Jesus and get him over here, like right now. And this takes a while because Jesus isn't like right around the corner. He's a ways away, and it's going to take a minute to go get him. More than a minute, it's going to take a couple days. Finally, the word gets to Jesus. Look in verse 4. He says, when he heard this, he said, this sickness does not end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified. This sickness is not to end in death, is what Jesus said. And as we get ready to read on, we're going to see that, okay, Lazarus died. You ever notice when Jesus is talking to his disciples, interacting with his closest disciples, the ones who were to be used in great ways to start the church after Pentecost, remember that? Every time he's talking to them, it's like they're talking about this and he's talking about that. And there's this whole conversation that goes back and forth and they're not talking about the same things. And I wonder sometimes when we read our Bible, is that happening? Are we reading it just for the sake of reading it and trying to know what it says? Or are we trying to have the Spirit of God help us pay attention to what truth is being shown to us? Because they're missing it here. They're missing it a lot of bit, actually. And so it says in verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And then right next to that in verse 6, the next thing it says is, so when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. If my wife calls me and tells me that she needs to go to the hospital, I'll be right there. Like right there. Like as soon as I can get there. I'm not going to wait. I'm not going to say, hey, love you, hon. I'll be there in a couple days. Just hang on if you can. I'm not going to do it that way. It says that Jesus loved these people, and then he stayed where he was. 2 days, knowing that Lazarus, his friend, is sick. But you have to go back to verse 4. He said, this sickness is not to end in death. So if my wife calls me and says, I just stubbed my toe on the kitchen counter, I'm going to say, oh, man, I wish that didn't happen. Are you okay? And she's going to say, I'll be fine. You want me to come home? No, just take your time. And I'll finish my day, and then I'll come home. I still love her, but it's not an emergency. I know she's not going to die, so I'm not going to rush home. And Jesus is saying, I'm not going to rush over there because this sickness is not to end in death. But Lazarus died. Right? It's confusing. It's confusing if you don't know. Right? And then, I mean, he knows that Lazarus is going to die, but then he says this sickness won't end in death. And he's trying to tell the fellas, the disciples, he's like, look, Lazarus is asleep. We're going to go and awaken him. Of course, they're not thinking about sleep in the way he's talking about sleep. He's meaning that Lazarus is dead, but they're not hearing it. He thinks that he's got a fever and he's going to break his fever at any time and he's going to jump out of bed and he's going to be okay. Because that's what happens when you're sick and not dying. So Jesus decides, okay, these guys just need it plain. They just need it big billboard. This is the fact. How many of y'all are like that with the Lord? I'm definitely, that's how I got saved, y'all. I'm serious. This is how I got saved. Before I gave my life to Christ, I wasn't going to church. I talked to God every now and then, but I wasn't a believer. I wasn't a follower. I wasn't sold out. I wasn't his. But I talked to him as if I was. And I needed a job because we had bills to pay. And I had just had some serious surgery that was preventing me from working, and I was pretty desperate. And I said, I remember this prayer. I said, Lord, if you need to show me a sign about what you want me to do. I need a sign to know what to do. I didn't know what I was saying to him. I didn't even know what a sign would look like from him. That next morning, I get up and I drive down the road about maybe 3 miles from my house, and there's a trucking company that's got the biggest sign I've ever seen that says, now hiring truck drivers and dock workers. I walked straight up in that place, and I was working the next day. I'm just saying, I need a sign. I just need it plain sometimes. I need it more often than not. I just need the Lord to just tell me the way it is. And many times he does that. And sometimes he wants me to learn how to figure this out and how to hear from him. But these guys, they needed some plain talk. So he's like, look, gentlemen, Lazarus is dead, gone, not alive. When we were working in the police department, we call that DRT. And that means dead right there. Except for with Jesus, it's DOT, like dead over there, because they weren't with him. He's just trying to say to them, this is not him just laying around trying to get better. He's already dead, and we're not there. And I wonder if I'm one of those disciples, do I sit back and say, well, why didn't we just leave 2 days ago then if he's already dead? What's going on? It's hard to understand Jesus when you're not on the same page with him. When you're not paying attention to what he's talking about and you want him to talk about what you're talking about. Go back to verse 4 again. This sickness will not end in death. He said it will not end in death. He didn't say he wouldn't die. He said it won't end in death. But for the glory of God, it says, so that the Son of Man may be glorified. Remember, I've told you all and reminded myself plenty of times that not even my salvation is for me. It's for God's glory. Not the forgiveness for my sins, the grace that God has given me, the blessings that I live in, the peace that I have in Christ, all that comes with the cross for me as a believer and for you as a believer is for God to be glorified. We just get to be blessed by that. We get to live in that blessing. Because I'm telling y'all, y'all can probably have the same testimony because y'all know what you've done and what God's forgiven you of. But I know that if people knew 100% of what I've been forgiven of, God would be glorified. Because people, the world would say, man, God can clean that mess up? Man, wow. I'm still wowed about it. I'm pretty good at making messes that only God can clean up, praise the Lord. So here we go. We're on our way to see Lazarus, who's dead. And just like the disciples, they're sold out to Jesus. They don't even know what they're sold out to at this point in their life. Right? They're like, hey, Thomas. He's like, hey, let's go with Jesus and we'll just die with him. Because they're scared. They're like, why are you going back over there, Jesus? All them people want to kill you. They tried to kill you last time you were there. Why would you go back? Because Lazarus is dead. But it won't end in death, but we still need to go back because I got some things to do. There's something going on here that you need to learn. So he goes back. Look at verse 17 as we carry on. There's always a purpose in what Jesus does. Always has been, always will be. God doesn't do not one thing without a purpose behind it. Not even creating each one of you individually. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb how many days? 4 days. 4 days. That's because there's 2 days they waited and then there's travel time. 4 days. The man's dead. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. They're already moving into funeral stuff. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. She stayed at the house because the custom was when you lose a loved one, there's a certain period of time of mourning where you stay at the house and you mourn. That's the custom. And it's probably all she felt like doing. Because they sent for Jesus. He didn't come. It's too late. What's the point? All hope is gone. Martha then said to Jesus, look at Martha's response here. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, I believe that if she understood, if she really understood exactly who Jesus is and everything we're trying to learn about him, when he says, I am the resurrection, maybe these weren't the words she would have picked in this moment. Because of her emotions, which were real, which we all probably, no doubt, would have experienced if we were in her shoes, she comes to Jesus and said, where you been? Lazarus died because of you. Which is, it's like a double-sided statement. She believes that Jesus could have done something about the sickness. But then at the same time, she's mad at him and blames him because he lollygagged somewhere. Don't you love us? Don't you love me? Don't you love Lazarus? So she says in verse 22, it's almost like instantly she tries to make it better. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, look, your brother will rise again. He's continuing on with verse 4. It's not going to end in death. Your brother will rise again. Just relax. Take a breath. It's going to be all right. I can do more than you know. I'm all about more than you know. And they're getting ready to find this out. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. She's talking about on the last day at the end times stuff, which all of them would have known in this theological understanding, this mental, intellectual understanding of what a resurrection looks like and is about. And he's saying, no, verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Hello? I am. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. That's what he said to her in this moment. In this moment where her emotions are just totally weighing her down. Her loss is great. Her moaning and groaning and her heart is shattered. And she's like, lost hope in ever seeing her brother again, and he's dead and it can't be fixed. And Jesus says, hey, look, you're looking at the one who is the solution to this problem of death. Again, the people that are around Jesus are talking to him about earthly things, worldly things, and he's always talking to them about kingdom things and spiritual things. I'm going to give you a news flash. I think all y'all know this. Not one person, not one of us, is going to physically live forever. Every single one of us will die physically. The question is, where are we going to spend eternity? Is death going to conquer us, or is Jesus going to conquer death in our life? That's what he's saying to her. He's like, look, I'm the resurrection and the life. No one lives forever unless they come through me. I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the one who gives life. I am life, he says. He says, even if he dies, she's trying to figure this out. She's trying to hear him. And he's saying, look, even if he dies, this will happen. He's trying to give her some hope because hope is looking at her in the face. Hope is talking to her. And he's saying, look, I know he's dead. Not a problem. I intended for him to be dead so that you could learn this. Isn't that strange that Jesus would do that? He said, I waited on purpose. I know what I'm doing. This is so that everyone will know who I am. It wasn't enough for him to say to the world, I will give you living water. I am living water. I am the bread of life, and I am the gate or the door, and I am the light of the world. All of those things are important and necessary, but without the resurrection, without eternal life, they're nothing. Because you can't have any of those things without the resurrection. Because all of us are dead in our sins. We're all in the grave until we repent and accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's not until we're forgiven of our sins that we're resurrected from our state of deadness or our death that we're living in our sins. That's what sin does. That's the reason why Adam and Eve had to be removed from the presence of God, because they sinned against him. And wickedness cannot exist in the presence of holiness. And in that day, Adam and Eve died. Their spirit died. And God says, y'all have to get out, but I'm going to fix it. I'm going to make it all right. Remember when Jesus went to the cross? He went to the cross and he says, look, I'm making all things new. I'm making things different. I'm making things better. He knew what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was doing. So then we get into this here in verse 26. And he says, and everyone who lives and believes in me, look, will never die. He's looking at this lady, squaring her eyes, telling her what it takes to live forever. He's saying, look, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me, look, will never die. Everybody, John 3:16, whosoever. Okay? This is so important, y'all. This is why when people believe that God loves everybody and everybody's just going to heaven because God loves everybody, they're so far off the mark. Because they either won't understand that they've sinned against God and need some kind of Savior, or they just haven't been loved enough times to be exposed to the fact. It's hard, isn't it? Raise your hand if you want to be considered a sinner. Yeah, nobody does. The fact is, we all are, aren't we? We are. And I don't, you know, before I was saved, before I realized that I could be saved, I didn't want to talk about my sins. I didn't want anybody else to tell me about my sins. Not in reference to how God feels about it anyway. But once I realized the gospel, once I realized what Jesus is saying here, and it also applies to each one of us, I was like, oh, wait a minute, there's a way out here. I watched a movie one time. I don't even remember the name of the movie. No, it was a TV show. And the whole show was one of the main characters got... the bad guy took one of the main characters and locked him in a coffin and buried him in the ground. And their partners had to go find him. I mean, they were looking for him all over, and they had to figure out, first off, and they kept showing on the TV screen, this person is in this coffin. And they have like some kind of lighter or something. And they kept turning it on, looking around, and it's like, I couldn't handle it. I couldn't watch it. I was like, oh my God, I can't watch that. And then I started thinking to myself, I'm like, this is what it looks like when we're in sin. That's what it must feel like when we live in our sin and won't repent, won't receive what Jesus has done. We're dead and buried. And the only way out is for someone to bring us out of the grave. Not just someone, not just anyone, Jesus. Because he says, I am the resurrection. It's such a statement of authority. It tells the world, when he said this to them, he's telling the whole world that he is God. He has all the authority of the Father. He has every authority over life and death. And death does not win. Isn't that great? So check it out. She says in verse 27, I'm going to try to speed this up just a bit. She says to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. Amazing statement by her in the middle of all this emotion. She's like, yeah, I believe you're the Christ. I believe that you are the Messiah. Keep that thought, what she said. When she had said this, verse 28, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and is calling for you. She heard it. She got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in place where Martha met him. We're getting ready to see the kind of Savior we have. He's not just some king. He's not just some God who doesn't really care about anybody. He just lords over everybody. That's not our Savior. That's not our King. Check this out. Then the Jews, verse 31, then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep over there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Same kind of statement. I don't really think she's yelling at him at this point. She's just weeping about it. Lost hope. Crying. Devastated. It's over. Can't be fixed. Verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping. Look what it says about Jesus right here. He is the resurrection. Look what it says. He was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. Our Savior, our Lord, feeling emotions in the middle of this. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And then in verse 35, it says Jesus wept. He cried about it. He cried with them. He felt their pain. I think it's twofold here. A lot of people teach that he remorsed with them or mourned with them, and he felt their, he had compassion. I think it's also that he's looking at their understanding of what's going on, and he knows that they don't get it. He knows that they know, they don't even realize that sin is the problem, sin is the death, and he's the life. That's what he's trying to show them here. That's what he's about to do when he brings Lazarus out of the grave. And he's weeping over the state of humanity. Even after we got saved, even after we realized we're sinners and, you know, the gospel was preached and we heard it and we decided to repent and accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. We even got baptized for the forgiveness of our sins and we accepted the gift of the Holy Spirit. And from that day until now, we're still realizing how much of a sinner we really were. Every day with something else, it's like, really? We're still doing this? We're still doing that? And the Lord, you know, it's just, we can't, if without Jesus, we can't, we're hopeless, y'all. And he's weeping over that. He's like, he knows that he's got to go to the cross for all of us. He sees that, and he sees that they can't figure it out. He sees that we are totally hopeless without him. So I can see that his emotions are here, not only because his friends and his loved ones are hurting, but also because he understands the spiritual situation way more than anybody else in the area. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." Verse 37, but some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying? They're still focused on the world, y'all, on the worldly sickness. They're still focused on him doing miracles and making all the problems go away and making everybody happy. You remember, so there's healing of the blind man, there's calming of the storm, and there's feeding thousands of people with just a little bit of food, miracle after miracle, and everybody was chasing him around because they wanted to see the next miracle. But then when he started teaching about the truths of the kingdom and hit the truths of who he is, they were like, "We're out. We can't do it. It's too much." Then he starts calling himself God or making references to the fact that he is the Messiah. And then they really get riled up. They're like, wait a minute. We'll take your free cheeseburgers, but we're not letting you say you're God. Isn't that true today, how people are? They want to go to heaven, and they want the blessings of God. They want the favor of the Lord. But no, we don't want to have none of that repentance nonsense. We don't want God intervening in our stuff. My closet is closed. He's not allowed in. That's what's happening here. Nobody realizes it but Jesus. And he knows that they won't realize it. So they still think, they're still focused on he could have healed him, could have, past tense. Verse 38, so Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. That sounds familiar. John chapter 20 from this morning, when the ladies show up at Jesus' tomb after he's killed, given up his life, and the stone was moved away. Stones don't just roll off by themselves, unless the Lord has a hand in that. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha and the sisters of the deceased said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days." Guess what the King James says? Stinketh. I love it. Stinketh. He stinketh. And this is on purpose, y'all. There's a purpose for it. This happened because God, Jesus wants the world, including me and you, to know that Lazarus was more than dead. He's dead, and he's gone, and he's decaying. No way that they can just dismiss it as, well, he was probably just sick. He's probably just too sick, and everybody thought he was dead. You can't make an argument against this. So Jesus said to her, did I look? He says, did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? How many of y'all want to see the glory of God? Raise your hand. I hope you everybody raise your hand. If you don't raise your hand, we're going to lunch. Because we got some talking to do. I want to see the glory of God, y'all. And I'm not going to do anything or earn my way there. I can't be as good as I need to be to make it there. The only way for me to see the glory of God, the only way for you to see the glory of God is because you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And you enter through the gate and you go by way of the resurrection. You have to be resurrected from the dead. You have to be. That's the only way. You're already dead. If you're not saved, you're already dead. If you're saved, you're already resurrected. Praise the Lord. If you believe, he keeps saying that to them. If you believe this, then you can step into this. This can be for you, and it is for you. So they removed the stone, and then Jesus raised his eyes and said, here's a prayer that he says. We're almost done. We're getting there. We're downshifting a little bit. We're getting ready to come up into the where we need to be. So they removed the stone, and then Jesus lifted it, raised his eyes, and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. You remember, Jesus is crying with them. He's crying over them. He's crying for them. He's crying about them. He's crying with them. And the whole time he knows that he's going to the cross. The whole time he knows that the only solution to this is the crucifixion. And the whole time he's saying, yeah, I gotta do this. I gotta go to the cross for these people. Because if I don't, then what? If I don't go, then what? I love them so much, I have to go to the cross. So he talks to God and he's like, look, Lord, I'm just having this conversation with you in front of all these people because I want them to believe. Because he knows the only way for them to step into this resurrection is if they believe. They have to choose to believe. We have to choose to believe. Nobody's just going to heaven just because God loves you and he's going to give you a pass like you have some exception. No. He's made it easy. Believe. Make a decision that you believe. That this is true. And if you believe it's true, then you have to accept and receive the grace and forgiveness that comes with it. And then you'll start doing the things that the scripture teaches us to do as believers. He says, I want them to believe that you sent me. So verse 43, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice. He commanded with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Calls him right out of the grave. Say, hey man, come out. Again, I'm trying to put myself in the shoes of some of these people standing around. It's like, I know there was somebody over there whispering. It's like, what's he doing? Calling somebody, what? And then Lazarus comes walking out of there, y'all. Wrapped up in his dead clothes, the death clothes. He just comes walking out. Nobody's talking, are they, anymore? Says the man who had died came forth bound hand and foot with wrappings and his face wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. See, that statement, the first statement is a command over death. He's got authority over life and death, and no one dies unless he allows it. And the only way he's going to allow it is if you refuse to believe. And that's your choice, not his. He wants everyone to live. Then he says, unbind him and let him go. That's another command. And in this particular moment, he's talking to the people about Lazarus, but he's really talking about the sin of man that binds us. When we live in sin and we don't repent, we're bound. We're in prison. It's a spiritual prison. Y'all realize that when we go out and make disciples, we're actually, the mission is not to go make people go to church. It's not to go make people believe. It's our mission is to go into enemy territory and rescue the POWs of sin. And let them know that you don't have to live that way. You don't have to be bound. You can be free. You can live in peace and you can have joy. You choose. Love them regardless of what they choose, but make sure they know. Jesus has claimed victory over death. When he came out of the grave, he claimed victory over death. Not just for himself, but for all of us. And anybody who dies in their sin and is separated from God for eternity, it's because they choose to. They rejected the resurrection. They're laying in the grave of their sin, and they're like, yeah, no, I'm good. No thanks, Jesus. I'll just suffer for eternity. Gnashing of teeth and all the horrors that come with hell. Therefore, I'm done here. Verse 45 says, therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw that he had done believed in him. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. But verse 46 says, but some of them went to die. Some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus had done. And you all know the story. There's John chapter 20, which we read this morning, which is the story of Jesus coming out of the grave. Jesus going in the grave, and then they found him the grave was empty. And then Jesus talks to them, and they're like, oh, wait a minute, he's alive. Just like he said he would, right? I wonder if this event, this whole thing with Lazarus, flashed through their mind when they found the grave of Jesus was empty. I wonder. I bet it was. When we think about the resurrection of our Savior, I wonder, do we get excited? I wonder if we get so excited that we can't contain ourselves sometimes. You know, I've won a lot of trophies over the years of my life for different sports, different things, and they're sometimes amazing when you win them, depending on what it is. All but the ones I've won recently, I had no idea where they are. And the ones I've won recently, they've become such a part of my atmosphere, I don't even hardly notice them anymore in my house. Except for the chili cook-off trophy when I had it. That was different because I knew it was only lasting for a year. What I'm saying is, we have such an award that our Savior won for us. We have life. We get to be resurrected from the dead. That's why we're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a picture of a dead man going into a grave and a person coming out of that grave alive. That's all that baptism is. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. There's no other way to get around it. You either believe the Word of God is the Word of God, you either believe it's the truth, or you don't. Jesus constantly teaching, if you just believe this, you will have who I am. You will have me. You will have everything that you need. If you just believe it. The most frustrating thing for a disciple maker is you can't make somebody believe. Because you want them to be saved. You don't want them to die in their sin. You don't want them to live without Jesus in their life. You don't want them to miss out on eternity with God. But you know that you can't make them. I've seen a lot of parents try to make their children be saved. Come into the preacher's office and say, I think my kid needs to be baptized. They can't even color in the lines. How do they know? And sometimes young children can know, and they can make a decision. I just ask the kid. I get the kid, and I try to say, okay, tell me why you want to be saved. And if they can tell me, then I'm pretty sure that they maybe do know, and they do make a decision. But most of the time, they're not old enough yet. They don't know. They don't even know what sin is half the time. But if you've been around a block, I won't even say how many times. If you've been around a block a few times, you know. you know. And you know how many times around the block you've been without the Lord. It's unnecessary. It's so easy. Just stop and say, I believe this Jesus is who he is. I believe I'm dead in my sins, and I just want to live. I want what he died for. I want to come out of the grave just like he did. I want to follow him. I want to accept every gift he's ever offered me. And it all starts that if you believe, then you should repent. You should just say, I'm not going to live an enemy of him anymore. And the Bible teaches us, okay, if you believe, then you should be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. It's just an outward statement of what we just talked about. And you will be forgiven, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you'll be walking around like Lazarus. I always thought that Lazarus got a bum deal because he died, and then he came back to life, and then he got to die again physically. Who am I to question what the Lord's doing, right?